Well, all right. Well, glad you're here tonight. We're in a study on the attributes of God entitled God Is. And as always, as we go through this, we've got outlines up here. If you can't see the screen or just want to have it in front of you, we've got the slides are printed for you up here. But we've been looking at this this doctrine of who God is because it's so foundational to who we are. I remember what Calvin said. He said, any true knowledge of self leads to a true knowledge of God, and any true knowledge of God leads to a true knowledge of self. You can't have one without the other. Anthropology proceeds from your theology, and your theology leads back to your anthropology. So they're linked together. And remember, we've been saying that it's so foundational to the Christian life, foundational to the church. Whenever the church is struggling or going into eclipse in anywhere, A.W. Tozer said, it's because they've lost the correct answer to the question, what is God like? So knowing who God is really foundational. We can make a false image of God, not only with our hands, but in our minds or in our hearts when we believe something that's not even true about Him. When we attach ourselves to a God that doesn't really exist. He's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the Bible. He's the God of our imagination, the God of the culture. So we've been looking at different attributes, trying to lay hold on these foundational things. There are a lot of attributes that are available to us to talk about, but we've just picked out some of the most foundational and most important. We've looked at the holiness of God, the goodness of God. We looked at God's will. And looked at how his attributes display themselves in his will. Then last week we looked at the infinity of God and how that manifests itself in different ways. And tonight we're going to look at another very important and very foundational characteristic or attribute of God, and that's his faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And again, this is such a foundational truth to understand about who God is. He is faithful. Faithfulness is that characteristic in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with himself. It's somewhat related to last week's attribute when we talked about the infinity of God, because we said that relates to the fact that he doesn't change. Nothing can change him, and he doesn't change. He's perfect in his being. So if he's perfect, if he is fully God and fully, the greatest of in all the attributes of who he is, then he has to be faithful in all those attributes. Everything God says or does must be in accordance with his faithfulness, with his character. He cannot be unfaithful. So he will always be true to himself and to his creation. So if you ask the question, can God do all things? That's why the answer to that question is yes, God can do all his holy will. But no, he can't do everything. He can't lie. He can't betray his promises. He can't forget us. He can't be unfaithful. So he can't do anything that's inconsistent with his character. So faithfulness is that in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with himself. Psalm 36:5 says it this way, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So this is foundational. This is a core truth of who God is. You could say they're all core truths in some sense, but it's foundational in this sense. All the other attributes mean nothing if he is not faithful. Okay, we can say that God is good, but if God's not faithful, then his goodness can change. He might be good today and not good tomorrow. Okay, so his goodness is not reliable. It's not trustworthy if he is not faithful. His holiness is not trustworthy if he's not faithful. Right? So now this may seem a little dry, and it may even seem a little just too obvious to some people. But if there are some of you that think, oh, this is a no-brainer, of course God's faithful, I can guarantee you that there are others here who don't assume this to be true at all. Some people really struggle with it. Some people, some people it's very certain, and some people it's not certain at all. And I've noticed this difference in Christians over the years. You probably have too. Some Christians some Christians, when there's any kind of difficulty in their life, whether it's an illness or a tragedy or something unexpected, their immediate reaction is a questioning of God. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just saying their doubts immediately go to God's faithfulness or His character or His reliability. They begin to question His promises, question His plans. When bad things happen, their questions are directed to God. And there are another group of Christians that, when those bad things happen, they don't really question it, God. And I don't know what the difference is. Maybe it's a difference in temperament or personality or just different weaknesses and struggles. But it might be that the ones that don't struggle with it have got this reality and this truth of God's faithfulness just firmly rooted and firmly deep in their hearts and in their souls and in their minds. I've told this story before, but about Ethel Kennedy. And I was watching a documentary a number of years ago, and of course they had a lot of tragedy and a lot of heartache in that life in the Kennedy family. Lost a son or sons, lost the oldest son, right, in war. And she said, the biographer or the person they were interviewing said, she never had trouble questioning the acts of God. Things like that when, if their son was taken away by, something, it was just God. It was obvious that it was an act of God. But there was another situation where her husband took one of the children who had some mental difficulties, put her in an insane asylum, and they did a lobotomy on her. It did not go well. And so she was institutionalized for the rest of her life, and she could never get over that. And that biographer said, with the things of God, she could accept, but the failures of man, she couldn't. Okay? And, some people really have trouble with the acts of man. Some people really have questions with the acts of God. I don't know what the difference is, but I can say this, that it's so helpful. It's very practical to let this truth of God's faithfulness just really go deep into who we are. Now, so what I want to do tonight is just look at a number of ways in which the Scriptures tell us that God is faithful. And this was a very enlightening study for me. Sometimes you're studying things that are pretty familiar, and then sometimes you're really going into new territory. And I learned a lot doing this study because this attribute of God's faithfulness is applied specifically to certain things. And we want to look at some of those tonight. The first thing is the Scriptures go out of their way to say that God is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to forgive. Look at what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where does the faithfulness of God show up? One of the primary ways is when we go to Him in confession. When we take our sins to Him, His faithfulness shows up. And God wants us to know that. We sin, okay? God has renewed us. He has restored us. And we're inhabited by the Holy Spirit now. We have a new will. And we can choose now to walk in His ways, and God is sanctifying us. But obviously, we know we still make mistakes. We choose sometimes to rebel and go our own way and ignore God. And we are always need to be in this pattern of continual confession and receiving cleansing. Okay? In fact, the longer you live, the more aware of sin you become in your life. And so as we become aware of these things, obviously it's really important that we take those things to the Lord. And that's what confession is good for the soul. We need to unburden ourselves. Because when we sin, there's real guilt. Okay, now we're forgiven as Christians. We're forgiven for our sins when we become a Christian, from all of our sins, past, present, and future. But when we become aware of sin, that's different. God, it's not a surprise to God. God already knew it. But when we become aware of sin, when that the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, our consciences come under guilt. They come under accusation. And they need to, we need to take those to the Lord. So confession is, if you want just a simple definition of confession, simply is confession is simply coming into agreement with God about sin. That's all it is. Confession is coming into agreement with God about sin, and forgiveness is coming into agreement with Him about forgiveness. So on the first hand, we say, Lord, I agree with You that this is sin, that this is not Your way, this is against Your commandments, this is against Your will, this is not Your plan for me, and this is not good for me. I agree with all that. I agree with You. I accept that. I accept. It's not just simply saying, I'm sorry. It's saying, Lord, I accept this. I confess this, and I admit to that. But what we're saying here is that once we do that, 1 John 1:9 wants, God is saying, I want you to also agree with me about forgiveness. And I want you to know that every time you come to me, I'm going to be faithful to forgive you. And a lot of times Christians don't do that. You know, we think it's more holy maybe to take ourselves out of the game and sit on the bench for a while, you know, and punish ourselves until we feel better about things. But once we confess our sin, we're forgiven. God says, you are forgiven. That is gone. That is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. You are cleansed. You are righteous. And that burden is lifted. And so God here is saying, I want you to lay hold of my faithfulness. And you might even say, you know, when we doubt our forgiveness, part of what's going on is there, at some level, we're questioning God's faithfulness. Aren't we? I mean, it's His prerogative to forgive. We, you know, if we go through confessing and God says, okay, I forgive you, that is over. And we's like, I don't know, God. You know, you may want to think about it. I'll check back with you tomorrow to still see if you still feel the same way. You know, that's not how it works. The Bible says we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we're to reckon ourselves righteous in Christ. That means, you know, lay hold of it, and lay hold of that forgiveness. To receive pardon. That word, pardonare in Latin, means to give freely without reservation. There's no ambivalence. Only a desire that they receive what You're giving. It's a complete gift. So when God forgives, He has said, I am faithful to forgive. I don't. There's no qualifications, no reservations, no other shoe to drop. Okay. So that's one area that He's faithful. Let's look at another one, though. He is faithful to preserve. He's faithful to preserve. And this was interesting to me because our perseverance is ultimately dependent not upon our faithfulness, but upon the faithfulness of God. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he brings up the faithfulness of God. Why? God is faithful. Okay? So he's talking about, the context here is you making it to the end. Sustaining you, not falling away. Persevering to the end. Ultimately seeing God in heaven and dying in faith. You know, that you're staying guiltless all the way to the end. You know, it's not as it... Not, in other words, you know, you're free from guilt and you're forgiven, but there's that last little sin. That's what got you. No, God is faithful. He says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Here's another couple of passages that mention the faithfulness of God. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So all of these are saying, hold on to me because I'm holding on to you. You be faithful to me. I'm faithful. I am going to be faithful to you, so hold on to me. This is what we call in the church the perseverance of the saints. Okay, God will not leave us or forsake us. He will complete the process. We don't have to worry about finishing the course. So nothing can snatch us from his hand. That's this perseverance of the saints. So we do not believe that you can be a Christian and then lose your salvation and then become a Christian again and then lose your salvation. And I've mentioned this before, too. A lot of people think that, you know, being a Christian is like walking down the street on the curb, and you've got one foot on the curb and one down in the gutter. And you're like, I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hell. And you just hope you die. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And that's what Christianity is. And you hope you die when he loves you. Or you hope you die when you're going to heaven and up on the curb and doing good things. That's not how it works. We have confidence in the end, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace and we're going to be kept to the end by grace. Okay, so it's never dependent upon us in the first place. Now, is there such a thing as falling away? Absolutely. Okay, 1 John talks about those that fall away. Remember, in 1 John, we won't go too much into this, but in 1 John, he's writing, he said there were some, he was writing to believers, and some had apostatized the faith. Some had confessed, made a profession of faith in Christ, and then left the faith. What does he say about them? He says they left, and in leaving, that proved that they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But their going out proves that they were not really of us. So there are those, that's in 1 John, but you know, we do have situations where it appears that someone was a Christian, and then they lost, quote unquote, lost their salvation. But the Bible says the way to understand that is not to say that they lost their salvation. The way to understand it is that they never were. And you can be deceived. There are a lot of people who are deceived that they are Christians. That's what the you know, Jesus' argument with the Pharisees was all about. They thought they were in. You can think you're in and not be in. You can think you're out and be in. All right? You can think you're out, but be in. And, you know, this is the man that went to pray. There were two men that went to pray, and the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other sinners, right? He was out but thought he was in. And then the tax collector says, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And he thought he was out, but he was really in. the point is that God is faithful to preserve us. He's faithful to keep us. He will establish you and guard you and keep you. He's also faithful to show love and mercy. Very familiar couple of passages here. These are some of the top 10 passages in Scripture, right? Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What? Great is your faithfulness. Okay, all of that, those truths there about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceasing, his mercies never come to an end and being new, that's all under the category of God's faithfulness. What's he faithful to? He's faithful to show mercy. He's faithful to show love. Look at Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? From God? No. What does it say? Separates from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you and he loves me simply because he has chosen to do so. That's it. The sole motivation of the love of God is in Him and not in us. And so we don't have to worry about, and if He doesn't change, if He's infinite, if He's perfect and pure, then His love is faithful. He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. Brennan Manning, who don't agree with everything he says, but he says, the dominant sin of our lives is our cowardly refusal to think, feel, act, respond, and live as those who are forever accepted and infinitely loved by God in Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. That's good. The dominant sin of our lives is our cowardly refusal to think, feel, act, respond, and live as those who are forever accepted and infinitely loved by God in Jesus Christ. God loves you, and He cares for you, right? 1 Peter 5, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He loves you. Look at 1 John 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. See, you know, that's, you know, you might even say our number one purpose in life is to get that God loves us, that He is with us, that He is there to forgive us, that He's not going to leave us, that His love is faithful, that it's not going to be taken away. God created you, and He called you, and He created me, and He called me to be loved by Him and to experience that love. And so when we even say in the shorter catechism, what's the chief end of man? What's your main purpose in life? So glorify God and to enjoy Him, to come into a relationship where you experience God and know Him personally and are loved by Him. It's not just knowing it cognitively, okay? God wants us to experience that and to receive it and to live and live in the light of that, okay? So God is faithful to love us. His love is faithful. All right, that's three. Number four. Now we go from really good to a little tough. The Bible also says God is faithful in His discipline. But I put this here because if He's faithful to love us, it also follows that He's faithful to discipline us. Okay, if you don't love your children, you don't discipline them. Sometimes it's loving to correct them. Sometimes the most loving things we can do is to correct them, right? And so if God really does love us, if He's faithful in His love, sometimes that faithfulness shows up in correction. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that Your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me or corrected me or disciplined me. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 tells us that God disciplines us as children, like because He is our Father. He says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So what does God do with those that He doesn't love? Romans 1, He gives them up. He just turns His back on them and walks away. Says, do whatever you want to do. I don't care. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews says, you're illegitimate children. You're not even sons. You're not a true son. You're not a true child. Because if you were, that's why you're left without discipline. If you were a true child, you'd have discipline. Okay? So discipline and chastening or correction by God is not only consistent with the love of God, it's an expression sometimes of the love of God. Okay, so if you want to, again, see what a lack of love looks like, it's that God gave Him up. But God's love for us is faithful, and that includes His faithfulness to discipline and to correct. So He's faithful to love us, but He's also faithful to discipline. All right, number five, He's faithful to sanctify us. Okay, He's faithful to sanctify us. And this is the benediction that I use and always have from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly or completely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless or sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's that a promise of? Or what's that a blessing of? That God is going to, He's going to keep working in you. Okay? He's going to grow you. He is not going to leave us like we are. And this is also a promise for other people. He's not going to leave your husbands and your wives and your children just like they are. Because He's faithful to change them. He's faithful to grow them. He's faithful to sanctify them wholly or completely. Okay, He's going to complete that work that He started in them. So then He says He's going to keep us. And He says, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So it would be a lie, you know, to say, well, God's given up on us. That's a lie from Satan. If he says, look, God's given up on you. He doesn't care about you anymore. He can't change you. He's thrown up his hands. He's thrown all of his power and all of his angels and all of his helpers have come to try to help you get rid of this thing. And you just can't. They've all given up. God's given up on you. God's given up on them. That's not true. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He stands ready. This is why we say that despair is criminal. That phrase, you know, that phrase we say, you know, despair is criminal. Because when we give in to despair, what we're saying is that God has given up. God has packed up and gone home. He is not in this anymore. And that's a direct contradiction of this passage right here. Okay, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. He is faithful. He will do it. So God does not give up. He doesn't. He is always here. He doesn't give up on you. You may have given up on you, but God hasn't. Others may have given up on you, but God hasn't. You may have given up on other people. God hasn't, right? This is why we say despair is criminal, but optimism must win. Particularly people that are caught. You know, Tim Lane was talking about, he was here, I guess it was Sunday before last, talking about addictions. And addiction is when a sin, we get caught. You know, it's when the Bible says you're overtaken in a trespass. It's the sin has become life dominating. It's gotten a power over us, so we don't feel like we can live without it, and we've acceded the control of our lives, so that we don't really make rational decisions anymore. We don't. You know, that's what an addiction is, when we're caught in that web of an addiction. And anybody, whether you've been touched by addiction or you've got somebody in your family or know somebody that's been touched with addiction, you really know what it means to, you know, be in that situation where you think, God's given up. There's no use. This is hopeless. There's nothing else to do here. But again, so we come back to that. That's when this truth is so important. You say, look, no, God, with God, all things are possible. Sin, if we give in, what we're saying, if we give in to that, we're saying sin wins. We're saying the darkness wins. And what this passage is saying is that sin doesn't win. Satan will not win. God has overcome this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And this is not a hope. This is a fact. Okay, so God is faithful to sanctify. God is faithful to work. Okay, if we show up, anything's possible. Okay, so He's faithful to sanctify. Number six, He is faithful in temptation. He is faithful in temptation. And this is such a... I love that God has given us this faithful truth when it comes to temptation. He specifically wants us to identify His faithfulness for temptation. It's very much linked to what we were just saying. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is what? Faithful. And so He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Again, closely related to what we were saying before. The first one was we've given up hope on God or given up hope on ourselves. And this is sometimes we say, well, I've given up. There's just no way out. You know, even if I wanted to get out of this situation, I'm doomed. The cards are stacked against me. You know, I'm trapped. There's no way out of this mess. There's no way forward. You know, the only way for me to survive is to sin. Well, this is a promise to his children. God will never trap us. He'll never trick us. He's not in the tricking or the trapping game. He never puts us in a situation where we have to compromise, or we have to sin, or we have to give in, or we have to give up in order to get out. We'll never find ourselves in that situation. Look at what it says again. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That's just saying, look, you're not special. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with, that's a common thing. You may not know anybody, or the other people that you do know are struggling with this are not being honest about their struggle with this. But you're not special. You don't have some special temptation that nobody else in the world has faced, okay? Get a reality check. That's the first part of this. But then he says, God is faithful, and he's not going to let you be tempted beyond your ability. With the temptation, he allows the temptation, okay? Yes, he allowed the temptation in his providence, in his sovereignty. He allowed it to come in, but he also allowed the way of escape. And so, you know, sometimes it's just praying, Lord, I can't see the way out. I'm not sure what the way forward is, but I know that you're faithful and you would not lead me into this temptation and not provide a way out. I know that there's a way out. So I just need to see it. God, show it to me. So God will always be faithful to do that. All right, last one. There were seven of these. This is the last one. And this is maybe the obvious, most obvious. But I kept it to the last. He's faithful to his promises. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Whatever he promises, he is faithful. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said or will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Now, we don't have time tonight to go list all the promises of God. I want to encourage you to do that. Spend some time looking at what God says he will do. He says, I will hear you, I will deliver you. He says, I'm your stronghold. I will satisfy you. I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll be your refuge. You're free. I'll meet your needs. I'll work things for good. All of these are promises of God. Spend some time looking at the promises of God, whatever that is. If there's, see a promise of God, say that. Look, and then remind yourself, wait a minute, that's not just, it's not a promise like we make a promise, okay? When we see a promise of God, that's not, okay, I promise to meet you at Dirk's tomorrow morning for breakfast, or, you know, to meet you at McDonald's for lunch. That's how we make commitments for the future, and we can't guarantee it. You know, it's maybe an intention, but God is not giving his intention to do something unless a better offer comes along or if he gets stopped. That's not what his promises are like. He who promised is faithful. The one that promises delivers. The one that promises is faithful. Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So if he says that I am your shield, if he says that I'm good, okay, if he says you are under grace and you're not condemned, that's a promise. He said it. And he will fulfill it. Calvin said, if you want assurance as a believer, like if you want assurance and confidence of your salvation, confidence of the future, confidence of your standing with God, he said, it really just is pretty simple. It just comes down to believing the promises of God. Either you take him at his word or you don't. And, you know, so it's not really complicated. It's not to say it's easy. But it's not complicated. God promised. And then we have to say, Lord, I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to take you at your word. Remember that old hymn? Standing on the promises of Christ. My God, remember that? I'm standing on that. I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to stand on it. It's firm, firm, not shifting ground. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. And Father, we praise you that even really everything else in our reality, everything else around us changes, it moves, it shifts, it grows, it diminishes, but it's not the same. And so therefore, it's not trustworthy. We can't build our lives on that shifting foundation. We can't entrust our souls to something that will move. We praise you that you are not like that, that you are faithful. Whether it's your love or your promise to forgive us and to cleanse us or your promise to grow us or to promise to keep us, whatever that promise or that commitment or that attribute is, we praise you that it's faithful and reliable and trustworthy because you are faithful. And we pray that we would grow in our faith and grow in our understanding and grow in our ability to lay hold of these truths. And where we're weak, we pray that we would hear your voice clearly saying to us, I am faithful. I am not like everybody else. I am true to my word. I am not like man that I should go back on my word. I am the faithful God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.